All right, let's get rolling because it's already five after. So, time flies when you're having fun in Hosea, right? Okay, let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would be with us as we look again at Hosea, as we contemplate what he has written and what you have written, as we affirm both the human authorship and the divine authorship of this book, and help us understand what he meant for them, and then to see how this also applies to us, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let me get rid of this. I suppose if you're a politician, you discover sooner than you want to that you cannot outrun your past. And that's really what's going on here. That's kind of the point of this portion of Hosea, is that you can't outrun your past. You might try, but there it is in the background of our lives. And the more we try to ignore our past, the more it tends to come up and haunt us. So if we aren't careful, the past can control our present. All right. Hosea looks to Ephraim's past in order to help them to understand their present, to open their eyes about the present. And so essentially what we're going to be looking at is how the past is, in a sense, continued into the present unless there are things like repentance, if you've committed sins in the past, unless there is, for lack of a better term, healing, because sometimes the past that haunts us in the present is things that have been done to us, okay? And so when these two things happen, the present is a whole lot different. Okay, so I'll say a better present. But as long as we live in denial of these things, the past and present are going to be really aligned in a bad way. So that's basically what I'm going to get at today. Our big idea, which is on the board there already, is that as descendants of Jacob, God can heal them of their deceitfulness too, just as he had healed Jacob of his deceitfulness. So, here we go. As we mentioned last week, the very last verse of chapter 11 seems to fit better with chapter 12 than it does with chapter 11. That's just one of those things. Remember, the chapter divisions are not inspired. They are not part of the original text. Here we go. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. Getting into chapter 12 now. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. So, again, there's that problem that I mentioned. Different problem. Here in 11:2, if you go to the NIV 1984, you kind of see there's a difference. Judah is unruly against God, even against the faithful Holy One. So the ESV follows one understanding of interpretation or translation, such that here Judah is walking with God. So it sets Judah apart from Ephraim in terms of their relationship to God. The NIV, at least in 1984, took the track that essentially Judah is following in a similar path that Ephraim has followed. Okay, and so the ESV is following the earlier RSV, and however, as we continue into 12, we notice that a favorable view of Judah would appear to conflict with what immediately follows. Okay? Because, you know, we have a similar context. Lies and deceit, and that's really, the, you know, they're multiplying falsehood and violence. The lies and deceit of Ephraim is also here. And here we have Judah. We're not sure, but in verse 2 of chapter 12, the Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. So, in this case, it seems to be that the NIV is probably the one that's on the right track, and the ESV and RSV are probably the ones not on the best track. Okay? This sometimes happens. Remember, it's the scriptures that are inerrant. It's the scriptures that are inspired and infallible, not necessarily our translation of the scriptures. Okay? There's a distinction that I'm making between those two things. So, yes, your ESV or King James or NASB, whatever it is you're using, has not dropped from heaven. Okay.
Is it the text we're using, or is it more the translators?
More the translators. Translators are fallible. Okay. I am fallible.
Is that particularly difficult? I mean, it must be kind of gives you a little bit of disconcerting.
Well, this is one of the illustrations that Richard Pratt used. We tend to think of scripture is like a brick road, where it's more sponge because of the realities of how they wrote it. And we talked about that a little bit last week. Because there's no vowel pointing. Okay, imagine if we just took English, okay, Old English, removed the vowels, and asked you to translate it. Update it. There'd be some differences of opinion as to what a word might be, and that's really kind of what we have here. Thankfully, of course, we have the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which enables us to kind of go, okay, at least they thought, okay, the Greek translators, at least they thought it was this word as opposed to that word.
Because they were nearer,
They were Jewish people who were, they were scholars working with the text, but wanted the Greek reading audience to be able to understand, because they were the Jews of the Diaspora didn't necessarily read ancient Hebrew, so they gave them they read Greek, so they translated it into Greek, and so that's one way we can sort of fact check. So to speak, borrow from our political season as to what's going on.
Keep 10 years ago straight.
Well, that's true. but it was how these men were reading the scriptures. So hopefully no one feels completely undone by this. But if you read multiple translations, you would have noticed at various points, wait a minute, they're not seeing this the same way, that the other Bible does. Okay. And, I'm always looking at different, translations when I do my devotions. Right now I'm in the ESV and I'm not sure what I'll do next, but I've done my devotions in the 1984 NIV, ESV, NLT. So I haven't gone completely weird and done the Message, which is not really a great translation. But I utilize different ones so I can have a fresh set of eyes looking at the scriptures. So, hands in the air.
Fine.
You sure? Hands in the air. Okay. All right. I'm not trust you. All right. So the context here. Oh man. Okay. Yeah. In this case, however, oddly enough, the ESV and the RSV seem to be following the Septuagint, not the Hebrew text. Okay, so this is one of those places where, you know, the Septuagint, they took a path that maybe is not the best path. The Hebrew text reads that Judah still plays fast and loose with God. Okay? So playing fast and loose is not really the same as walking faithfully with God.
So the Hebrew says Judah plays fast and loose?
Yeah, if you were to take it sort of very literally. So.
Is that where that figure of speech comes from?
Could be. So, let's imagine for a moment that it is the positive sense, that the ESV sense, it could tell us why Judah was spared with regard to Assyria. They got a break. And of course, oddly enough, I'm currently reading that section of Isaiah that deals with the Assyrian crisis. And does anyone remember what happened during the Assyrian crisis when, you know, Sennacherib's guys are surrounding, you know, what happened?
Was that when the servant was eyes were open to be able to see the myriads?
Nope. Okay. I was in the Northern Kingdom, and it was the Syrians, not the Assyrians. Easy to confuse those two groups. What happened to Hezekiah?
He went to the house of the Lord because he was scared. I mean, because he didn't want to go along with what the other people were saying.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than fight them, he went to the house of the Lord instead.
Right. And so we see that where the Northern Kingdom didn't repent with regard to the approach of the Assyrians, Hezekiah, the king of Judah, did. And so that is really, that really turns the whole thing. And it's then that God says, don't worry about Assyria. And that night, 186,000 Assyrians were slain by God himself. So that's an important thing to keep in mind as we consider this text. They were spared not because they were righteous. They were spared because they repented.
Was that okay. The case where the lepers pillaged their camp?
In another
camp?
Ooh. Yeah, I think in the account in 2 Kings, that's the one with when the lepers go out, yeah, because they're thinking, we're going to die anyway. Let's just go and get this thing over with. And, oh, my goodness, they're all dead. And they alert everyone else in Jerusalem. I believe that is the instance. Not infallible. Me, my brain can, as my wife will testify, can occasionally make wrong connections. But if this is seen negatively, as the NIV takes it, and what appears the Hebrew reads, it tells us that Ephraim was not alone in rebellion, and that Judah here is also being warned about their rebellion. And that connects well with what we see in verse 2, that the Lord has an indictment against them. They're sort of like that... the chief deputy of Polk County who got arrested this week because he had an indictment against him. So,
Wait, did you say Polk County?
Sorry, Pima County. I slipped back into Florida for a moment. Okay. So the Sheriff's Department in Polk County, Florida, is actually a very good Sheriff's Department. Too bad we can't just transplant that Sheriff's Department over here. All right. Where was I? It says they feed on the wind, or another translation of that could be shepherd the wind. Dearman takes that because of the similarities of the words. However, we recognize very clearly that neither one is actually possible if you tried to feed on the wind. Yeah, dogs sometimes do that when they got their head sticking out of the car. They tried to feed on the wind, and you don't get any nutrients from the wind, and you can't shepherd the wind. I mean, you could sort of put a barrier up to redirect the wind a little bit, but you can't really shepherd wind. So we remember, of course, that the east wind is hot and dry. And so no one in their right mind would pursue it. And so this is sort of an indication of the insanity of sin. They're just trying to do that which is not only impossible, but also that which is foolish. Okay? The idea here is that their double talk has corrupted them even further. So they're sort of like Pinocchio, because they're marked by lies, deceit, and falsehood. This triple reference is for emphasis. They are liars. Earlier on, we noticed that he was really hitting this idea that Ephraim was a whore. Because, you know, through the repetition. Well, now we hear, basically, liar, pants on fire. The fact checkers are going to have a field day with you, hooray, kind of thing. So their deceit includes the covenant with Assyria, as well as the bribes that they have sent to Egypt. Okay, they're not just playing false and fast with God, they're also playing false and fast with earthly lords, like the Assyrians and the Egyptians. This probably dates this text to the reign of Hoshea in the north, while Shalmaneser the V was the ruler of Assyria. Aren't you glad we don't have, like kings, people with the same name? And, you know, I guess we could do Bush the I, Bush the II. Maybe we'll do Clinton the II soon. Who knows what's going on. So God's in control of this, not us. Their deceit is really profound, and it's going to get them in big trouble. They lie to the Lord, and they lie to both their allies and their enemies. They just plain lie. Okay, and so his shift from Ephraim and Judah to Jacob is telling and significant. Okay, and we're going to get there in a moment, unless, of course, there are questions. Hearing no questions or comments, let's go farther in the text. So we discover that when he refers to Jacob, he's not referring to the nation. Generic. Because he goes back to the history. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. So you, by the help of God, return. Hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. So Hosea moves into another one of these historical reflections in order to make his point about their deceitfulness. They truly are sons of Jacob, who was a trickster from the start. It wasn't that he learned to lie later in life, but just like every little child, he lied from the get-go. Okay? He was trying to play this role even from the beginning. In the womb, he earned the nickname or earned the name Yaakov or supplanter, which would foreshadow the events of his life, at least the early days, okay, the first half of his life. Supplanter or he who grasps the heel, you know, he's trying to pull himself forward. Our sister-in-law, Kelly, had twins, and Jordan, and the second one, who was also born second, was Jacob. And so it looked like Jacob had a little bit of bruising about his eye, and so I made the comment. You're saying that my eyes deceived me? There seemed to be something like that, and I joked that because of his name, he probably had tried to grasp Jordan's heel and got kicked in the face. So, you know, who knows? He would, in fact, Jacob his older brother Esau twice by slippery means. He would supplant his brother twice by slippery means. As an adult, later on, he would strive with God. And this is how he earned his new nickname. His new name wasn't just a nickname. Israel. And so we see Jacob becomes Israel. And of course, this means supplanter. Okay. Often by deceit. Whoops. And this means strives with God. Okay. That's the L part is God. Okay. He gets his new name. Now, some scholars recommend amending 4a. Okay. He strove with the angel and prevailed. Okay. So that God or the angel prevails over Jacob. I was taking my walk on Friday, and one of my favorite U2 songs is Bullet the Blue Sky. And they quote from this passage. Jacob wrestled the angel, and the angel was overcome. This is kind of one of the mysteries of Jacob's encounter with God at the Yabbok, which is probably why that was supposed to be one of our exegetical papers and seminary. So typically, the one who gives their name or cries uncle is the one who loses. Now we talk about tapping out. It's been borrowed from mixed martial arts. To tap out, to call uncle when you were a kid. When you were wrestling with your sibling, we were talking with someone recently, and they were like, they're a woman. And they thought for years that their brother hated them because he was always wrestling with her. And she didn't realize, oh, that's what boys do when they play, is they wrestle. And so my brother didn't hate me. He was just didn't have another brother to wrestle with, and I was it. So I got the unfortunate reality of that. So cry uncle. Well, their version of crying uncle was what we see. What is your name? And the angel didn't give the name. Jacob gave his name. And so it is easy to see that in one sense, Jacob cries uncle first, yet because of that, he did prevail in the sense of winning the blessing. Okay? His humility brought exaltation. When he finally gave up, he did receive blessing. His persistence was in clinging to receive a blessing. not in the actual combat since he got crippled. And the timeline is sort of inverted here as in Hosea, as his arrogance is broken and his eagerness is redirected at the Yabbok, which actually is a symbolic naming of the brook. It basically means to wrestle. So, crippled by God, Jacob prevailed to receive favor or grace. And we see that these events didn't arise out of nowhere, but began when God revealed himself at Bethel. Okay? That's where it sort of inverts the order. Okay? Bethel, Jacob's ladder, when he's asleep, that's when he's leaving the promised land to go find a wife. The wrestling with the angel is when he's returning to the promised land with two wives and two nursemaids from which he's gotten 12 children. So, actually more than 12 children, because 12 sons. We also know about Dinah, and who knows, there probably were other daughters as well that just didn't figure prominently in the whole text. So at least one daughter. So Hosea here is sort of inverting this a little bit. They are to seek the Lord, Yahweh, at Bethel. They are not to seek the false god or gods that they have been pursuing there. Remember, that was one of the two sites that Jeroboam set up, Bethel and Dan. And so he took what was meant to be really a holy site because of the experience with Jacob that and he kind of really perverted this holy site, corrupted it. This is one of the few instances where Hosea calls it by its proper name, not the corruption that they have made of it, Beth Avon. So house of sin. As opposed to house of God. So the Lord who brought Jacob back to the promised land can also bring their hearts back to him. The Lord who transformed treacherous Jacob can also transform treacherous Ephraim and Judah. The Lord is his memorial, or Zeker, reflecting its introduction in Exodus 3:15. When Moses is at the burning bush. Who shall I say sent me? I tell them, I am has sent you. Or Yahweh. So by his help, they can hold fast to love and justice, just as Jacob held fast to the angel. Love here, of course, as we've seen throughout Hosea, is hesed, loving kindness, steadfast love, loyalty, covenant faithfulness, kind of that broad range of meaning that points to a steadfastness of love, the love that never ends and gives up, never changes. So love and justice are fundamental to personal relationships and social order. And really, that's what we see going on around us, is a lack of love and justice. Which has resulted in the breakdown of relationships and the polarization of our culture. Okay? There's just not enough love and justice in our social order. Love and justice are the opposite of the deception, the disloyalty, the violence that Israel practiced. And so we see a lot of similar things in our own society, our own culture. We see a lot of deception that takes place. Okay? It's not just politicians. People lie on their resumes. People lie when they meet one another because their own life seems too boring, so they make up stuff about themselves. Some of it is just as a joke. I once on a date convinced a girl that I really liked Zamfir, master of the pan flute, but that was just for fun. It wasn't to make me look exciting or more dateable in any way, shape, or form.
I've never even heard of that.
Of Zamfir?
Never heard of Zamfir.
Did you take a poll in this room?
All right. Yeah. Apparently, some of you didn't watch enough TV back in the 80s and early 90s. Yeah, that explains it. Yeah.
For Kendrick. Right, Kendrick? Because you weren't even...
Right, so they would have these commercials, and, you know, he's got the pan flute, and, you know, pictures of him, like, prancing about like he's Pan or something, and selling these. So, yeah, we were in a record store, and they had some Zamfir recordings, and I was like, oh, man, he's awesome. That's my favorite.
Do you like flute music?
Not particularly. Not particularly. And so when we were going to have dinner with other friends of mine that evening. So when we got there, I kind of whispered to him, if I say anything about Zamfir, just say yes. So anyway, disloyalty. Our culture is marked by divorce and other forms of disloyalty. It's not just your favorite player changing teams, okay? There's a profound lack of loyalty from employer to employee and employee to employer. That's just another manifestation of it. It runs deep throughout our culture. There's a lack of loyalty, and that gets to Hesed. That's loyalty. That's through thick and thin. And we don't see that. And of course, violence, and we see the escalating violence in our own culture even today. It's not all terrorists. We really struggle with violence. They were supposed to be marked, rather, by waiting on God. And so this is another parallel that we see with Isaiah, his contemporary in the southern kingdom. Isaiah also talks a lot about waiting on God. I actually, for my sermon, I quote from Isaiah 30 on this idea, because it connects with what happens in Esther, okay? And so, you know, waiting. And so that should encourage us that both Isaiah and Hosea, though they are in very different places, are giving the same message to God's people. So, all right. Since they are the subject, since the subject of the verbs is not named, that should be named. Either God found, Jacob found God at Bethel, or God found Jacob there. So it's a little interesting thing that we find. Any questions or comments from this portion of what we've been talking about? I have satisfied all of your intellectual queries, all of your emotional queries, all of your spiritual queries.
Fidelity, or what's the old word?
Loyalty?
Loyalty. It seems like the laws, there are so many laws that actually enable that lack of fidelity.
Yeah. I mean, you know, for instance...
Or maybe it's lawyers. Lawyers take so many... they incite or foment that what's in it for me.
Looking for the loophole, yeah. And that's part that the frightening reason, or the reason why having so many lawyers in Congress is frightening to me. There's the multiplication of laws and the loopholes.
Because their consciences would maybe are seared because they actually think the law is is what they're accountable to.
Yeah.
The written law, not the law of God.
Right. Right. And, you know, and this pops up in discussion of tax returns and all of that jazz. There's a difference between the words are not coming to my brain. There's just a difference between tax evasion and utilizing the rather flawed laws that govern our taxes to minimize one's legal responsibility for taxes, if that makes sense. So. Well, I forgot to press this little button. Oh no, it's on. It's 75. You people are. It's 75 degrees.
74 in the church is much colder than this.
Yeah. Well, hey, those aren't infallible, so. We use loopholes a lot of ways, and it's I'm not going on that that tangent. So.
So you really can't blame people if they don't have the knowledge of God for taking the loopholes, which are so flawed.
Right.
Really corrupt,
right? And
does to the rest of society,
right? And really, what we should do is blame the people who put the loopholes in.
We were lawyers who wrote the laws,
right? I'm all for a very simple tax code. You know, that way you actually get fair share because you get rid of all of those loopholes that people are able to utilize. So, I don't know. Maybe, not sure.
Well, I'm just. We should be careful when we point at loopholes.
Mm-hmm.
Also, there's no loophole. Tax credit.
Look at my own deductions first.
Mm-hmm.
But is that? I know we're on a rabbit trail, but is that really?
We're on it now.
Deduction a loophole.
Depends who you are.
If you're the
point. Do we really donate them to one the church for those deductions, or do we do it because of what God's told us to do? Because it's probably even worth the deduction.
Yeah.
It really is. It's
minimal. So is that really why we are even donating? Sure.
Yeah. If someone is donating merely for for tax purposes, God is not, you know. That's not a good work from God's perspective. It should be out of you love Him and you're grateful for the grace you have received and the fiscal, financial provision that you have. So I will still give even if the government doesn't care that I give. So anyway, let's move on. We're not going to fix the tax code this morning or next week or whenever. So, but that's just another way in which, in a sense, we're polarized. You shouldn't be outraged if someone follows the law. You perhaps should be outraged if the law is unjust. There's a distinction that's made that Americans, I think because of our polarization, we're very horrible at making distinctions these days. So I find this as I interact with people, it's maddening. So anyway, back to Hosea. Speaking of falsehood, a merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress, because he's usually putting those in his favor. That's the whole point. Ephraim has said, "Ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents, as in the days of the appointed feast." So, excuse me, I forgot my tea this morning. The word translated merchant comes from the same place we get Canaan. In other words, there's a little play on words that's at work here. They've become Canaan. This is meant to insult them. Like the people they dispossessed, they cheat others and love to oppress. We saw that repeatedly in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's interaction with the Canaanites. Okay? With the stealing of the wells, with taking of women. Okay? There's a reason why Abraham and Isaac felt they had to lie to save their skins with regard to their wives. I think it was wrong for them to lie about their wives, but they felt it necessary to do that. I don't agree that it was necessary, but that's just me, okay? God preserved them anyway, despite their sin. So the money that they have made cannot remove their guilt. They cannot buy their way out of this. In other words, they can't bribe God. You might be able to bribe the FBI or the local law enforcement, or, you know, depending on how much money you have or how, you know, what your name is, but God's saying, I'm not going to be bought off. It's coming. Because they're not repentant. Okay? They're just continuing to live like Jacob before he wrestled the angel. Unlike Jacob, they haven't had that come to Jesus moment where they have come to Jesus. Okay? They will be humbled again. They will be sent into oppression, and they will dwell in tents. And it's not because they're at the next Woodstock. Okay? I believe this is a this can't be a refugee camp. Maybe it is a Woodstock event, but those tents look too nice. Well, you know... You realize there's been other Woodstocks, right? Yeah.
It's probably photoshopped.
All right, let's press on. I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions, and through the prophets gave parables. If there is iniquity in Gilead, they shall surely come to nothing. In Gilgal, they sacrifice bulls. Their altars are also like stone heaps on the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to the land of Aram, and there Israel served for a wife. And for a wife he guarded sheep. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. Ephraim has given Bitter Provocation. That'd be a great name for a band. Bitter Provocation. So his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds. Sounds like another name for a band. Not so good.
Bitter Provocation.
That'd be a bad band, though. Disgraceful Deeds.
That'd be their first album.
Disgraceful Deeds. As long as they're repenting of their disgraceful deeds, it's a good thing. Mm-hmm. This is, in some ways, a difficult line of reasoning to follow. Okay, they turned their backs or minimized the prophets, the people who spoke for Yahweh. The visions and parables called the people to think, to engage themselves, not to be passive. He used the prophets to form their life, to point them towards life itself. But they didn't receive it. We see here again, Gilgal represents their rebellion. Gilgal will bring them down. So, yeah, I can't remember what was going on here. It wasn't good. Whatever it was. The stone heaps for the altars seem to be a play on both Gilead and Gilgal. These stones are a witness against them for their apostasy. Gilgal is where they set up memorials or altars to remember, to be witness, bear witness against them. This Gilgal was also where the wilderness generation was circumcised as part of the renewal of the covenant. And so Gilgal is going to testify against them for their disloyalty. The prophet Moses brought them out of Egypt. And so the Exodus is a spiritual and religious event, not simply a political event. It does have political aspects in that they're freed from the tyranny of a king, an oppressive king, but it was also intended, it was also a spiritual freedom. They were removed from the false worship of the Egyptians and called to worship Yahweh and Yahweh alone. So it functions on all of those levels. We shouldn't just hit the political aspect of it. A prophet guarded or kept Israel, and my little question, is this referring to in the wilderness? You know, is another reference to Moses? Because remember, Moses talked about a prophet like unto Moses was going to arise. So Moses was not just a mediator, Moses was also a prophet. So this could be referring to him keeping them in the wilderness. But Hosea is one of the prophets given later to guard them. Verse 12, on the other hand, seems to come right out of the blue. You know, Jacob fled to the land of Aram. There Jacob served for a wife, and for a wife he guarded sheep. The one connection point seems to be that idea of guarding sheep. But still, it's a head scratcher. It's a head shaker. You're kind of like, what? So Derek Kidner, for instance, sees this as a sort of a parenthetical statement. It might be a subtle reminder that Jacob himself wasn't always a religiously motivated man. That in his early life, he was motivated by other things. You know, he left to save his skin because he had tried to supplant his brother and actually had supplanted his brother with the deception of Isaac. And he ostensibly went to get a wife. That was Rebecca and Isaac had kind of worked out to save him from the wrath of Esau. And so we see that Jacob was actually a fugitive because he was running from Esau, who slaved away for a wife by guarding sheep. In other words, he's no hero. He's a rascal at the very best. But he was a cheat. He was a liar. He was a schemer. Okay? And yet, it was God who used him well between Jacob's, or well beyond Jacob's own goals and interests. And we see that, if we have eyes to see anyway, fairly frequently. You know, whereas David was a man after God's own heart, David's not the only one that God used. And often he uses us above our own goals or intentions, our own desires. And we see that in Jacob's life. There's also the repetition of guarding that connects verse 12 with verse 13. The Israel of Hosea's day, which thinks of itself as wealthy and innocent, is actually in historical difficulty and will not survive intact unless it acknowledges its failures and returns to Yahweh. So, there is that. And so, before I get to my conclusion, any other thoughts or worries, concerns? We do have a few extra minutes this morning. I was a little expeditious despite our rabbit trail. See, when do you ever get to hear that I'm expeditious?
Not very often.
16-minute homily the other day. 16-minute homily. No, you were the audience. You weren't standing. I told you, the bride and groom, they're not going to hear a thing I say.
But they were standing.
They were standing.
That's true.
Mm-hmm. So. Nothing. Okay. We can end early. Like Jacob, we also struggle with sin and its various forms. We can struggle with dishonesty, disloyalty, selfish ambition. But just as it was with Jacob, it doesn't have to be the end of the story. Okay? God used the prophets to write the scriptures in order to guide his people back to him through faith and repentance. Okay? And so we are to wait on God to deliver us from the mess that we have made, even as we cling to loving kindness and justice. Because really, that's a lot of what's going on here, is this is the mess they made. Because again, their sin led to the sanctions, which produce misery. Okay? Misery if met with grace, when God gives grace, okay, misery produces repentance. And restoration. Whoops. So there they are, here. The question is, will they get here? They can only get there by the grace of God. We can only get there by the grace of God. I mean, we don't look at this so much as sanctions of the covenant, but sometimes the hard providences, when our disobedience has painful consequences. Okay? We can either sit in our misery with self-pity, or cry out to God, "This is the mess I've made. I can't fix it. Help me." And experience restoration, however poorly it is spelled or written up there. Okay. And so, I mean, this is sort of not limited to conversion. Because even as Christians, we still sin in thought, word, and deed, and as a result, we continue to make messes. And we still need Jesus to deliver us from the messes we make. So.
Do you have any comment on pagans? It seems like sometimes life, itself, it's difficult to tell whether it's misery because of the mistake we made or misery because that's what God takes us through. Do you have any
Yeah. I mean, usually there's a direct link. Okay. I've known people who were unemployed because they stole from their employer. It's pretty clear. That's the mess you made. There are other people who are unemployed because their employer mismanaged the company. That's not your fault. That is a hard providence meant to purify you, perhaps. And so, you know, God's still at work in the hard providences, but it's not a result that hard providence is not a result of your sin directly. Maybe someone else's sin. Now, that doesn't mean that maybe you can't go, well, yeah, Lord, I was also, you know, presuming on the future that I would always have this job, and I didn't save and prepare just in case there was an extended period of unemployment. So I didn't exercise wisdom. And so this period is harder than it had to be because of my own lack of foresight. I mean, there can be aspects of that as well. So
at least learn a lesson.
Yeah. We can at least learn a lesson from it and realize how our faith is intended to be in God and not in the security of earthly things. Especially in this climate, with the radical changes in technology, for instance. Okay? Industries don't last as long, necessarily. I mean, it was just bizarre to me. When I was working for Xerox, I worked at Digital Equipment Corp. Who has ever heard of Digital Equipment Corp?
Not too many.
Yeah, that's because you're from New England. They were a huge computer company. Okay. All that remains of them is the DEC Credit Union. That's it. I mean, there were so many plants in New England and in other parts of the country. And actually, Tom Schultz ring a bell? Anybody? The name Tom Schultz? He's the guy behind Boston, the band. Used to work. Before Boston hit it, Tom Schultz worked at Digital Equipment Corp. Okay. A lot of my friends in New England worked at DEC doing software design and that kind of stuff. So they were all people from all over the world came and worked in New England at DEC, and for some reason they didn't make it. So you just never know. If the industry you're in is going to continue to exist. I worked at Montgomery Ward. They don't exist anymore.
Maybe
you
have
to go.
Huh? Maybe you're the problem.
Hey. Maybe the Lord God. Well, you know, they closed after I left. I was keeping them afloat in my little peon position. The book and music outlet where I worked, gone. I think Xerox still exists, although it's very different than what it was. There's others. Oh, Triangle Pacific. It was a cabinet factory I worked in for a summer while I was in college. That no longer exists. So yeah, there's a lot of things that have closed. After I left, they closed. So it's hard to check one's employment history when that's the case. The IRS knows, though. The IRS always knows. So, except it's less black market stuff. But so the Orlando Union Rescue Mission is still going. There we go. So the Evangelical Association of New England still continues, though it's under a different name. So some employers continue. So, all right, we need to pray. We need to get over there. Father, part of what we're to understand is that their history has become our history. That we're a part of Israel because we've been grafted in. And we are meant to repent just as they were meant to repent. That we are, by faith, to cling to you and wait for your deliverance. To not deceive ourselves about our spiritual state just because we have financial means. Just because we seem to have blessing. We ask that the scriptures would continue to rob us of our illusions of self-righteousness, of any righteousness apart from that of Jesus's. And so continue to work through the scriptures to do that very thing, to keep calling us back to him and his righteousness. And as a result of being called righteous in Christ, to pursue love and justice, because Jesus is one characterized by love and justice. We ask this in his name. Amen.